Before I begin, Brother Dan Calvert wanted me to give you just a brief update on the work that the 12 are doing down in New Orleans, Louisiana. When they got there, they were actually sent to a different place from the one that they thought they were originally going to be going to. And as a result, they were doing different work, and things weren't quite going so well. It seemed like maybe it wasn't organized or something. I'm not really quite sure what all the problems were, but they'll let you know about that when they come back. But they have now gotten back on track and have put them, our brethren, in some areas where they're needed, and the mucking out of the houses, as it's called. And for a while, they were working on one of the church buildings there, which I guess it had 9 feet of water in it. But the thing that they really wanted to do was to work in people's homes and help people with their homes, and they've been able to do that. And it sounds like a lot of good things are being done. So continue to pray for them. I know that they would appreciate that. Are God's goals my goals? Are God's dreams my dreams? Are God's desires my desires? What is it that God wants? He does not want me to sin. I know that. And of course, He wants me to walk in the light, even as He is in the light. There are many things we endure in life, but God knows that we cannot endure the destructive power of sin. How many people endured the Great Depression but fell to sin? How many people have endured horrible health conditions only to be eaten alive from within by sin? 1 John chapter 2 verse 1 shows us that Scripture prevents sin. When I read it and know it and take it into my system, it helps to prevent sin. John wrote in 1 John 2:1, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." John wrote Scripture that we may not sin. John taught back in the first chapter, verse 7, that the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all sin. And then in the next verse, verse 8, he wrote that we all have sin. He does not want us to infer from these truths that since we all have sin, why try to be holy? Or since we do have the blood of Christ, our sin doesn't have to be a concern to us. Do not think that way at all in either one of those areas. John wrote chapter 2 to refute both of those tendencies. Do not be careless about sin. Understand the danger of sin and avail yourself of the solution when you do sin. Many great trees endure drought, flood, lightning strikes, forest fires, carvings, tree houses, and pruning, only to let a little beetle get under its bark, and it eats and it eats until the mighty tree falls. Does the worm in the apple enter from outside? No. He burrows from inside. How is that? Well, when it was a blossom, an insect laid an egg. And then once the apple has grown, it hatches and eats its way out, destroying the apple. Sin is like the little beetle and the worm in the apple. John wrote, 1 John 1, verses 8 through 10, to refute the self-righteous. But now, in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he wrote, for those who see no problem with sinning, from one extreme to the other. Here's what he wrote back in chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. If we say that we have no sin, excuse me, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. You see, God knows that we will sin. Yet He expects us to do our best to keep from sinning. And if we follow His instructions, we will not sin. Just listen to this. Back in the Gospel according to John, John chapter 5, after Jesus healed a man, healed his body, Jesus then addressed Himself to the man's spirit when we read this in John 5:14. See, I have made you well. I have taken care of your body. I have done that for you which you could not do for yourself. Then Jesus said, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. In other words, this is something that you can do something about. You have the power. You just have to have the desire. So do something for your spirit. Again, in that same book of the Gospel according to John, in John chapter 8, the Pharisees brought a woman to Jesus whom they had accused of sin, and indeed she had sinned. Jesus did not deny that, but they expected Jesus to promote that they now throw stones at her. And when He dealt with that issue, and they all went away because they were ashamed by the answer that He gave, He put them to shame, I should say, He then turned Himself to her and said in John 8:11, sin no more. Listen to Paul's reasoning in Romans chapter 6, as he explained, after we have been baptized, we should quit sinning. That is, that's what we want to do. That ought to be our desire in life. Whereas some were arguing, hey, Paul, if it's true that grace abounds when we sin, why don't we just go ahead and sin so we can have more grace? He said, no. That's not the right way to think. So he wrote in Romans 1, or chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, and then I'll skip down and read verse 15, these words. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Don't live in it anymore. Yes, we're going to sin. John said that in 1 John 1. But don't live in it. Then down in verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. No way, man. Don't even think about it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you will learn that in light of the fact that we shall be resurrected, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, taught this in verse 34. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And from reading 1 Peter chapter 4, you will discover that Peter also addressed this matter. So we have Jesus, John, Paul, and Peter all united saying that we should not just give ourselves over to sin. Don't let that be characteristic of you anymore. Don't let that be the summary of your life. Let righteousness be. So Peter said in 1 Peter 4, starting at verse 1, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." And notice Peter's wording there carefully in verse 3 when he talks about walking in these things. That is, living in them. Again, the Bible understands that we're going to struggle, that we're going to stumble and fall. But what is it that I want to do? What is my goal? What is my desire? That's what the Bible's talking about here. Therefore, back in 1 John, John wrote that we not sin by first walking, and it should be walking in your handouts, walking in the light as God is in the light, and secondly, acknowledging and confessing my sin. Okay, God, I'm going to walk with you in the light. But I stumbled today. And you know what I did. And what I did was this. And I'm wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me, O God. And the Bible promises that He will forgive us. Listen again to the second sentence of 1 John 2, verse 1. Again, listen to what it says. "And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." If anyone sins? John writes that as though it should be the exception and not the rule. And that's truly what my life should be like. Many Christians say that they sin many times every day. But then something seems wrong, if that's the case. And yet John shows us that when that is the case, here's the solution, man. Here's the fix. Here's how to deal with it. When we do sin, there is someone who will speak for us. We have an advocate with the Father. Again, from the book of Romans, we learn that when we sin, if we remain in that sin, you know, we don't try and turn from it, we don't confess it to God, that we end up bringing death upon ourselves. Listen to Romans 1:18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth in unrighteousness." Then you turn over a few chapters and you come to the end of chapter 6, verse 23, where Paul, by the direction of the Holy Spirit, wrote, "For the wages of sin is death." Now, God knows that, but we don't necessarily know it. So He works with us. He uses men like John to write 1 John to tell us, listen, there's a destructive power at work in your lives, and I don't want it to destroy you. Come walk with me in the light, and I'll help you. So when we repent, we need someone to speak for us to the Father. What happens is this. 1 John 1:5 teaches that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Therefore, He cannot allow darkness to exist. He vanquishes darkness with wrath. Yet He loves us and does not want to pour out His wrath upon us. So He gives us a chance to have our sin removed. That is grace. That's what grace is. Yes, you've sinned. The sentence of death is upon you. But I'm willing to remove that. I'll remove it for you. Our sin is removed by an advocate. Because, or by someone who is pleading our case before the Father. We cannot do it because we are the guilty ones. The advocate must be innocent and qualified to stand before the Father, who in this case is the judge. Have you ever hired a lawyer before? They're not cheap. But you know something? I know there's a lot of jokes about it. They get the job done. Carrie and I have had to do that before. And he wasn't cheap. But he got the job done. When representatives on the other side couldn't get the man to do what he needed to do, when people on our side couldn't get the man to do what he needed to do, all it took was a letter from a lawyer and he started jumping. And when he quit jumping, another letter and he jumped again. They have power and authority. When the advocate speaks on our behalf, the Father turns and shows mercy, leading him to forgive us. Our advocate in this case, lawyer if you want to use that term, is Jesus Christ, the righteous. He gets the job done. And man, is he expensive. 1 Timothy chapter 2 brings out this same truth, picturing Jesus as our mediator, someone who can stand between us and the Father, someone who has a relationship with the Father and wants to have a relationship with us. He's been in our position, but He's also been in the position of the Father. That makes Him the perfect mediator. No one else in all of heaven and earth can fit that description. So, 1 Timothy 2, verses 4 through 6 says this, that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Romans chapter 8 also shows the magnificent work of our advocate, of the one who's working on our behalf. In Romans 8, the Bible shows that because He's working for us, we cannot be condemned. Romans 8:34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ Jesus who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Find someone who will condemn us. Find someone on the earth below, or up in heaven above, or even in hell itself. Oh, attempts will be made. In fact, there is one who is called the accuser of the brethren, and that's Satan. Oh yes, he accuses us night and day. He doesn't give up easily. But then, there's Jesus Christ interceding for us. Now, the battle between Jesus Christ and Satan, who wins? I'll take Jesus any day. He can out-argue the case with the devil, and the devil will fail every time. I hope that you can see John's point in our text. We must not sin. However, if we do sin, all is not lost. We have a way to be forgiven. Now let's look at verse 5 in Jesus. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, is the propitiation for our sins. He did not offer an animal sacrifice. He did not even offer a human sacrifice because there were no perfect humans. But He offered Himself. Now, what is a propitiation? I remember preaching on this very text many years ago, and a woman told me afterwards that she was working with her son, and I guess he was learning how to take notes on a sermon, and I came to that word propitiation. He was like, "Mom, what is that word?" And then right then I said what I'm going to say now. It means to appease. And he was like, "Well, what does that mean?" The definition didn't help him at all. Well, I think Isaiah chapter 53 is the best way to understand what it means that Jesus is our propitiation, that He appeased the wrath of God for us. This passage is almost shocking in what it declares. I remember the first couple times I read over it, I just thought, I can't believe what I'm reading. And yet, there it is. I know it's the truth. I just had to learn to understand it. And I had to learn exactly what the text is saying and what this whole idea of propitiation or appeasement means. Starting at verse 10 of Isaiah 53, listen to this. Here, Isaiah is going to show us a prophecy of the crucifixion of Jesus, how He would be treated, and that the whole scenario pleased God. Isaiah 53, 10 through 12. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. It pleased Jehovah God, Yahweh God, to bruise His Son, Jesus Christ. He has put Him, the Father has put the Son to grief. And here's when or why. When you make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed, He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see the labor of His soul and be satisfied. By His knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. Do we understand what Isaiah prophesied? What Isaiah is showing us here, 700 to 800 years before it happened, is the Son of God suffering horribly. But the suffering that He experienced satisfied the wrath of God. That's another word I could use for propitiation or appeasement. Satisfied. God's wrath was now satisfied. Remember, the wages of sin is death. Death has to happen. God doesn't want it to happen to us. So He sent His Son Jesus, who suffered the death for us. No, God was not pleased to see His Son suffering, but His wrath was now satisfied. I don't have to pour it out. The sin problem has been taken care of. Now He's telling us, you don't have to experience it. That's what 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2, is teaching us. Moreover, John said, this is not true for us alone, but it's also true for the whole world. God wants the world to know about this because it's a blessing for every person on this planet. Again, let me take you back to the gospel according to John. John chapter 1 shows the royal work of John the Baptist. Get another John. Which is now our work. Do you have sin? Man, here's your solution. This, what is stated here, removes the little beetle and the worm. John 1:29. John the Baptist is out preaching one day, and there goes Jesus Christ walking by. And when that happens, he says to the crowd, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then two chapters later, in John chapter 3, Jesus Christ Himself, speaking this time to Nicodemus, announced why He came to the world. If you have this little beetle or this worm boring inside you, they will not stop until you are destroyed. But praise God, there is a way to destroy them. And that's John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish." You don't have to be destroyed like that great and mighty tree. You don't have to be ruined like the apple. But you can now have, Jesus said, everlasting life. Someone wants to speak for you to the Father. Why not use the Advocate? Do you think that you can stand before the Father at the judgment by yourself? Do you know what it's going to be like for the people who are without Jesus at the great day of judgment? To me, I don't even want to think about that. That's the most terrifying thought ever. Imagine that. You're all done with this life. You're now standing at the door of eternity. There's the Father, and Jesus Christ is not with you to argue your case. What do you say and what do you do? Jesus is your propitiation. He already paid the price. For what are you waiting? Are you thinking, well, maybe something better will come along? No. The Father sent the best of heaven. He sent His Son. Nothing better is coming along. Jesus is a lawyer who is far more costly than any lawyer you could ever hire. But praise God, He's already paid the price. His services are free. Well, sort of. What He wants from us is not an arm and a leg, like lawyers do. He wants the whole body. You think lawyers are expensive? He wants your whole body. He wants your mind, your heart, soul, and spirit. Give it to Him, and all His services are free after that. He'll take you into eternity and keep you from going to the other place. If you're ready to do that, come forward right now as we stand and sing.